We're going to continue on the will of God, maybe in a different way than we presented last week, but remember, God's will is His plan, His design, and His purpose. God's will is His plan, His design, and His purpose. And the will of God is that His presence saturates our lives so much that people see Jesus. How many have read the verse, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven"? And so, I really enjoy reading, and I really enjoy reading some of Bill Johnson's stuff from Bethel Church in California. I was in a meeting in Toronto, Ontario, pastor's conference. I had just got out of the hospital, and Bill Johnson was the evening speaker. I was in the hospital because, as many of you know, we picked up a parasite in Mexico as we were preaching in the mountains around Acapulco. And I bled out half my blood. And so they were talking about taking my colon out. They were talking about doing a lot of stuff. One day the doctor walks in and he says, I got the surgeon lined up and we're going to take part of your colon. And I said, no, you're not. He said, what would you suggest we do? So I told him. I played doctor for a moment. He listened to me. And he did it. Then he came back in and said, we found a parasite. We found this thing going on. And so from that point, just a week later, I flew out to Toronto and went to a pastor's conference at the airport church. And the first meeting, first evening we were there, Bill Johnson stood up and said, somebody's here. And he was very specific. He said, you've had a colon issue, and right now God is healing you. And I was absolutely, radically healed. It was God. And so from that time, I've been kind of a reader of what Bill writes, what Bill writes. And Bill says this, I got two, and Kirk kind of nailed Charles Spurgeon because he was old, but we'll get over that. You know, maybe sometime we do want something done that's 50 years old. But Bill Johnson says there are at least four priorities the church must embrace to fulfill God's purpose or God's will for us on earth. Need to love, need to walk in purity and holiness, need to walk in His power, and we need to walk in His glory, the manifest presence of Jesus. I don't think there's any of those we're refusing to walk in, is there? So let's just start expecting then. Charles Spurgeon. Anybody ever hear of him? Some of the older folks. Charles Spurgeon. And that was kind of cute what Kirk was saying. It was Charles Spurgeon said in July 17th, 1859. Now that was before even I was born. When people hear about what God used to do, one of the things they say is, oh, that was a very long while ago. And he says, I thought it was God that did it. Has God changed? Is He not an immutable or unchangeable God? God is the same yesterday, today, and when?
Forever.
Doesn't that furnish an argument to prove what God has done at one time, He can do it another? I think it may push it a bit further and say what He has done at one time is a prophecy of what He intends to do again. Whatever God has done is to be looked upon as a precedent. With earnestness, seek that which God has done and restore to us of our men of old that which was done away with. Richly enjoy his grace as in the day of old, and use it to initiate the day of recovery for what God wants to do. If I learned to read my own writing, I would do better. Don't say nothing, Barb. But what he has done, he's able to do again. Now, how many have ever heard about one revival, just one stir of God? Why not here? Why not here? Why not allow God to do in your life? And we've told you over and over and over again, Gypsy Lee Smith, who was a great preacher back in the 1800s, said, if you want a revival, if you want a move of God, go home and draw a circle. Get in the middle of the circle, and revival hits that circle. Revival hits your area. And I believe we're all shooting, desiring, asking for the same thing. The thing we have to come to is the earnestness just to agree together in that unity, as on the day of Pentecost. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, but I want to share, well, don't go there yet. Go to Jeremiah. I was sitting yesterday morning, and I just began writing, and I wrote something down and thought it might be a blessing to you. The book of Jeremiah, first chapter 29. Chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse number 11. Some of you need to mark this down, because we're going to go into something in just for a moment that just hold on. For I know the thoughts, in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. To give you a future and to give you a hope. And I was sitting at the table. Every once in a while, I'll just start writing something, and then I'll read it, then I'll write some more. But this is what the Lord, I feel, spoke to me. God didn't make you that you would have a miserable life. Look at me. How many believe that? God didn't make you so that you would have a miserable life. You were not created to endure, just to endure hardships, sicknesses, diseases, troubles, struggles, heartaches, worry, fear, and then death. That's not why you were made. You were designed to have a relationship with God, to glorify Him and to be His children. He desires you to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master's purpose and prepared for every good work. Now, what begins to happen, and if I get to my message, I get to my message, but if I don't, we're not going to worry about it. What begins to happen, we begin to feel bad about ourselves, or even to feel sorry for ourselves, and we talk ourselves out of all the blessings of God. We don't come to a place because we look in the mirror and we don't see what's happening and we don't see what we want, and we feel miserable about things, or we feel bad about things, and all of a sudden everything is bad. Now let me ask you a question. How much faith do you have when you're going through depression? What, Jeff?
Zero.
Zero. So how much faith do we have when we're going through fears and worries? How much faith do we have when we start looking at our relationships and they start seemingly crumbling apart, and what's not crumbling we think is shot? How much faith do we have? And God is saying, time out. Time out. I have come to give you a future and a hope. Does that sound like anything else but a future and a hope? And so we walk our lives out with if-onlys and what-ifs, and what if I would have married somebody else, or what if I would have had a different job, or what if I went to it somewhere else, or I did something else, or something else was going on, what if, what if, what if, what if? And we never look at the now. Now you're a child of God. Now God loves you. Now God wants to minister to you. Now God wants to break the stranglehold that you're in. Now God wants to break addictions. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
And so we need to have a different outlook. And there comes a time. There comes a time when we need to live our lives totally for God. And I'm going to tell you something. Other things will fall in place. Bible says this. How many of you have ever had anybody upset with you? The Bible says this to you people who rent out stuff. When a man's ways pleases God, what's the rest of it? Even his enemies will be at peace with him. When we walk before God, when we live before God, that our ways pleases him, and I'm going to share some of that with you. The people that don't like us possibly could like us. Maybe you don't want them to. But when your ways pleases God, anybody watch the film Fireproof? The firefighter whose wife was divorcing him? I want to tell you something. What happened? What changed? She never changed. He started to walk out these ideals from his dad or from his mom. He started to live them, and things came together. Pleasing God. Go with me to the book of Colossians. How many has been laying awake at night knowing that we're in 2012 and thinking any morning the world's going to end? Come on, look at me. If it would end, what are you afraid of? Huh? Isn't heaven kind of a nice place? Hey? So I'm not going to preach eschatology to you, but that just came to me as I was standing here. All the dire things that are going to happen in 2012. You know, I walked outside this morning. I didn't have to blow snow. That's the worst dire thing that can happen. How many remember last Saturdays and Sundays last year about this time, and Pastor would blow snow, Jerry would plow on Saturday night, we'd come back and we'd blow snow on Sunday morning, and Jerry would plow and Kirk would be saying, oh, I want to go snowboarding. I wish it was at a mountain. But you know something? According to the book, the earth still has 1,007 years. You know, whether or not you want to believe in the millennial period or not, I do. And so, in my opinion, according to God's word, there's nothing to worry about. Just hang on, let people shoot. You know, wasn't there supposed to be a rapture a while back? You know, we're still here. Do you think God missed it? You know, God forgot the day? No. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I want you to hear this. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Very interesting, and man, I went back to my college days and dug out some of my college reference books and started just doing some digging, because as I was praying one morning, this thing just kept coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, and I started asking, God, what are you telling me? What are you saying? How many have ever felt less than a Christian? How many have ever come to a place where you just feel, I don't know anything? You know, somebody asked me something, and John 3:16 is a bathroom on the third floor. No. And so, you know what begins to happen? We start putting ourselves down because somebody may know the Bible more than we do. Somebody may go to church more than we are. Have you ever gone to a doctor who's a specialist? How many have ever been to a specialist? He kind of knew something more than your doctor. You think your doctor goes to bed at night saying, man, I sure wish I knew something. Come on, I've been 8 years in school to be a medical doctor. He knows something. But sometimes we as believers come to a place where we absolutely destroy ourselves. You're not dumb. The word ignorant is not dumb. The word ignorant just means we're not knowing. And so God is bringing us to a place where He wants to take what we don't know and start filling us up with what He knows. I've learned something, you know, even as an old man, older man, almost young man, no, whatever it is. I've learned something. I've learned when I'm dealing with people and I don't know, I ask God, God, you know everything about this situation, just show it to me. If you're trying to make a decision, come to a place where saying, God, I don't know what decision to make. You know what this decision means and you know where it takes me. Will you show me what you know? Why not? And so when Paul is writing this, it was very interesting when he says that we would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That word filled is very interesting. It means be made complete. God, that I would know what You know about a situation that's coming, that You would make me complete in this knowledge of the decision I should make, what I should do, which way I should go, and how I should handle this. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been used to kind of flying off the seat of my pants on some of this stuff. And when you got a decision to make, well, this worked back then, let's just do the same thing we did back then. Doesn't always work. But you know something? Somebody knows how it works. Somebody knows how it works. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now don't forget this. Write it down. Pencil it on your hand. And you are complete in Him. who is the head of all principality and power. I want you to say this with me. Look at me now. Don't get humble on me here. Say, I am totally, absolutely, complete in Christ, because he knows all, and he's the head of all. What more do you need? You know, we walk around. I've done it, so I'm not picking on anybody, please. I've walked around saying, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know what's going on. I'm at a dilemma. And I know that some of you or me got in a dilemma because we never asked to start. How many believe God doesn't hold grudges? So God's not sitting up there saying, well, that dumb Jeffrey, if he'd asked me, I'd have told him. He's not doing that. He's saying, ask me now. Come to me now. I want to help you. I want you to have the insight I want you to have. And we're going to talk about the wisdom. I want you to have the understanding. I want you to know what I know. If he didn't want us to know what he knew, he would never have given us the Bible. Come on. And so he pours his life into us, and occasionally we ask him for help. You know, usually when I ask him for help, when I'm at the dead end, you know, the gun's to my head, my finger's on the trigger, and I thought, oh, maybe God can help me. I'd miss anyway, so don't worry about it. We're complete. Then he goes on to say this. To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, his design, his purpose, his plan, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. It's kind of interesting. Because wisdom is the Greek word sophia. And it means insight into something that you could not understand. It means, and I'm going to turn the page to make sure I get everything right here. It means insight or wisdom not naturally attained, but it's supernatural insight. Seems like we heard about something like that. It's enlightened by the Spirit of truth. It's seeing through the pretenses and having the spiritual insight to discern what's happening. Sophia. So God is taking something. Now watch me. Taking something that you had no clue about its design or what was where it was going or what was going on, and he begins revealing it to you. He begins laying it out. You know, missionaries have had this happen. They go to a country, they don't have any knowledge of the country. They go to missionary school, they learn the language, they get in the country, and all of a sudden, the culture is different. We have a gal from Russia here. Is Russia a little bit different than America? Yeah. Just a little bit different than America. And so you get over there and you try, missionaries have tried, I know, we've tried to do the same thing there that we did here, and it doesn't work. It's the same God, but there's different methods. How many understand that? And so suddenly you decide that this isn't working, and all of a sudden you begin to pray and you begin to ask God, and you begin, and if you're really on fire for God, you're asking him before you get there. Otherwise, you could wind up in a pot of stew. But joking. Used to. And so you start asking God, you start seeking God, you start praying to God, and all of a sudden, he shows you, and he reveals, and he demonstrates. And instantaneously, there's a change in what's happening. And so God is saying, through Paul, keep in mind, God wrote this, all scripture is inspired, God breathed. God is saying, I want you to have all the insight, the wisdom. And I want you to have spiritual understanding. The word for understanding is apokalypsis. It's the same thing where we get apocalypse, but it means a little bit different. It's something that has been hidden or veiled for a long time and suddenly instantaneously revealed to us. It's revealed or imparted by God. Very similar to the word understanding. It's being enlightened. Now here you say, well, Pastor, what's all this stuff mean? How many, and you don't have to raise a hand, have ever prayed to God, really come to a place where you say, God, you know how to reach my son-in-law, you know how to reach my wife, you know how to reach my neighbor, you know how to do this, you know how to do that, now just show me. How do I do it, God? And this is what I'm telling you. We talked last week, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to what? Repentance. If that is so, and if the Bible's true, then every single atheist, agnostic, everybody in the world needs to have a relationship with God. And as we are out there working and witnessing and living our lives, there is a way to reach them. I'm not here saying everybody's going to be saved. I'm not a universalist. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there's a way to reach people. Now, who knows how to do it? The Holy Spirit that lives in you, working through you, knows exactly what to put your finger on in someone's life that's going to get their attention. And so, what is revival? We talked about it last week. Revival is basically an awakening of people who have grown stiff or dead or have become formalized so that God's not doing anything in their life. Do you want me to tell you what stirs the church more than miracles? It's people getting saved. What stirs the church more than the lame walking and the blind seeing and everything else is when you open those doors on Sunday morning and there's a crowd of people standing out there and they want to get in here because the love of God is manifested and the Spirit of God is moving and they want to give their lives to Jesus. Come on. It's true. And you know what that does to you? It builds a fire. And the town's not safe anymore because everybody walking the street or walking their dog or walking their cat or whatever doing, hurting a cat. You're going to reach for Jesus. Curtis is going to go out there and preach to the cows. Seriously. We need to see. If God knows something and he wants to tell us something, then we need to see with God's eyes. At times you have to shut off what people look like and you have to shut off what people are saying. And you come to a place of saying, God, what do you know here and how are you going to lead me and I'm going to do something? Do you ever think that the person that picks on you or makes trouble for you is doing it in a roundabout way because they need God? So we step out. Paul writes in verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. What is walking worthy? It's just walking with our minds focused on him. It's walking in his presence. It's walking led by the Spirit. It's walking knowing that God has a plan and a purpose and a design for our lives. But let's look at something first. I hope I can explain this right. And Scotty, you can clean it up on Wednesday night if I don't get it done right. God has an overall general plan for the world, purpose and a design. I want to come back to that for a minute. What happens is that we miss God's overall design and we want to bring it down to a single will for my life. Do you want me to be an apostle, prophet, teacher, farmer, work in a garage? You want me to be a teacher, whatever you want? And we start looking at God's will in a specific thing for our lives instead of starting with God's will for every single believer in the world. When we are led by the Spirit and follow that leading into His general will, that is when He begins to show us individual wills. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that I just didn't make up my mind one day to be a preacher. Or somebody else didn't just make up their mind one day to be a doctor. Somebody else didn't make up their mind one day to be a mechanic. As they're walking in the general will of God, flowing with what we're talking about, living in that realm, all of a sudden God reaches down and starts putting desires in your heart that may have never been there before. And He wants to take you from His overall will into a general region where you are going to be doing something not to enhance your income, but to enhance His general purpose. Follow me? You understand what I'm saying? And so there are people all over the world that are saying, God, show me your will, show me your will. And God says, my will is right here. Step into my will. I invite you into my will. I want you to come in my will. I would love to have you walking alongside me in my plan and purpose and destiny. And as you do that, I'm going to upgrade it a notch. And I'm going to set you in places where you will be successful because God doesn't fail. We okay? How many believe that? And so then He comes and He says to walk worthy. I walk worthy because I'm led by the Holy Spirit. And as I'm led by the Holy Spirit, His plan and His purpose and His desires are fulfilled in my life, that which He wants me to do. And keep in mind now, He says, being fruitful. Being fruitful. How do I be fruitful? Greg's not going to come and pick apples or oranges off my head. How am I fruitful? The Bible says, Jesus was in John 15, as He was talking to the disciples, said, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So what happens to a tree that has an outside trunk but no sap? What happens to it? It's dead. The tree can only bear fruit, if I understand, Kirk, am I right? When the sap starts flowing and the leaves start coming out. Well, you're sap. I mean, no. But sap comes up, and I'm hearing now that sap is coming up in the trees and they're starting to bud. And that's not necessarily a healthy sign if it's going to get 20 below. But anyway, in the spring, the sap comes up. They start blooming and lilacs start budding. And then pretty soon there's flowers and the apple tree. There's apples. Do you know how you bear fruit? As the Holy Spirit is working inside of us. As He's working inside of us, it's, as Kirk was saying, it starts flowing out of you. Not even intentionally. There are times you just walk along and that impartation, that presence of God that He's put within you for purpose starts touching people. It starts flowing. People start getting blessed. People start getting saved. People start getting healed. What are you doing? All you are a channel, and all we're doing being a channel for the blessings of God to touch other people. It works. Amen? It works. And so we're being fruitful, and here we go again, increasing in the knowledge of God. We're growing. We're maturing. It says something else. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Do you know when you're the strongest? We're the strongest when we're the weakest. We're the strongest when we're depending on him. Be strong in the Lord and what? Power of his might. I'm the weakest when I think I've got it all together and I'm the strongest. And that's when I mess up the most. But God desires that we walk in his strength. And as I'm walking in his strength, Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm what? Then I'm strong. Let me close with just a couple things. There are times I have to stop trying to do what God tells me to do and say, okay, God, this is what you've told me to do. This is how you told me to think. This is how you told me to live. Now do it through me. Do it through me. Because when I try to do it on my own, I miss it. Now, we told you to start with you're complete. You're complete spiritually because you've been reconciled to God. You're complete morally because your sins are forgiven. And you've bowed your knee to Christ. And what Christ is working on now in your life that's going to be fulfilled in heaven is perfection and glorification. We got a foretaste of that right now. We're not there yet. Or if you are perfect, please stand up. I've never seen one. And we're complete mentally because our mind is renewed. And we think God thoughts. So, looks like we got it all together. We do in him. We do in him. But the key is still everything I have and everything I'm doing has to be God-led and God-purposed. And when that happens, there's an experience with God beyond anything that this church has experienced yet. Because you know something? We can't wait to come and worship God. You can't wait to talk to somebody about Jesus. You can't wait to go through Walmart or some of those places and find somebody who's sick and lay hands on them and see them healed. You can't wait to show Jesus to the world around you instead of us hiding from God and hoping he doesn't ever ask us to do anything. We get excited and we're out there going to stir something up if something don't happen. And that's where God wants you to be. found out something, and I'm done. How many times have I said that? Two? A couple? Okay. I've still got three left to go. That anything I can do apart from God is not eternal. Anything I can do that God's not doing through me doesn't have eternal values. But everything I do with God leading me and guiding me and speaking it into my being has eternal results. Come on, think about it. Because God wants me walking with Him in all the endeavors of life that we go through. And what a glorious day it is. What a glorious time. We may go back to all the revivals we've talked about, but I'll tell you this, I believe. And the more I pray, and the more I read, and the more I study even past revivals, and you may not like this or you may not agree with me, the greatest move of God is still ahead of us. Smith Wigglesworth said before he died, "We have not yet begun to see what the latter church will do in the days ahead." Come on. Don't pitch your tent and put it back in the bag and say, "I'm just going to wait for the rapture." God's waiting for His church just to rise up. And we're the church. Look at me. You're the best He's got. Come on. We're the best. And we're not there yet. And so there's impartations and blessings and anointings and power and miracles and signs and wonders, and all the things are going to be happening because Christ is the center. And when He's the center, things have to happen.